If you have your copy of Scripture, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. While you're turning there, I'd like to do a brief introduction again to Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians. A few weeks ago, we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, specifically the last part of Ephesians chapter 1. And today, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. The book of Ephesians is Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. The letter can be roughly divided into two major parts. Chapters 1 through 3 is the doctrinal section of the letter. And chapters 4 through 6, the last half of the book, is Paul's practical instruction for the church. And this follows Paul's typical pattern of teaching the indicatives of the Christian faith, followed by the imperatives of the faith. The theme of Ephesians is God's redemptive work in history according to the plan of the Father, by the Spirit, and through the Son. God is in the process of reconciling all creation with an end goal of making all things new. God is making a new creation that is united in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth. But regarding God's church, Christ is reconciling all peoples from all nations to himself and to one another in Christ as his body. This is particularly important for the first century Christians, the original audience of this letter from Paul. They were prone to have Jew and Gentile distinctions and divisions, even within the local congregations, because of their past history. So Paul encourages them to seek unity in Christ. Paul wanted to encourage the church and to remind them about what they are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of them as new covenant people. So in chapter 1, Paul writes of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ as his church and as his body. And secondly, Paul gives thanks for them and writes his prayer for them. In particular, one thing that he prays is that they would know God's great power towards those who believe. We see this power at work also in chapter 2. God's power is seen in the work of Christ's accomplished redemption and is applied by the Spirit to God's children. For by God's grace, through faith, God saves his church. Paul will later argue that because all of Christ's body is saved by grace through faith, both Jews and Gentiles are united as one body in Christ. His church is one holy temple with Christ as the cornerstone. In our passage today, we will see that Paul is setting up the basis by which both Jews and Gentiles are considered one people of God. I'll begin reading in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 and ending in verse 10. Let us hear the word of our Lord. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. May God add blessing upon blessing to the reading of his word. I'm guessing that this is true of at least some of you. I know it's true of me. Being in quarantine means my home isn't quite as tidy as it could be. It seems to be the most messy time probably all year, since we're living in it pretty much 24/7 now. So when I spruce up the house, I catch myself wanting recognition for the littlest things. I may wash the dishes or vacuum or clean the bathroom, and I secretly hope for some recognition of my hard work. Maybe you've cleaned the windows in your house and you go around and pull all the blinds so that everyone can see how spotless the glass is, as a subtle brag on your work. We often do things to highlight the good in something that we've done. In our passage today, Paul is highlighting something for us to appreciate, to cherish, and to recognize. Paul is pointing out the immeasurable kindness, mercy, and grace of God in our salvation. But to do this, he first highlights how undeserving we are of God's favor. He reveals the glorious life we have in Christ by first writing about our spiritual deadness and sin. Just prior to chapter 2, Paul was describing his prayer for the saints in Ephesus. In part, he wanted them to know the immeasurable power that God demonstrated towards them in Christ's resurrection, exaltation, and eternal reign over all creation. Because of this, Christ was given as head to the church, which is his body. And in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2, Paul is quick to remind them of the good news of the gospel by first instructing them of the darkness of man's condition as descendants of Adam. As Paul wrote elsewhere, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul is also reminding the Ephesians of why the church's relationship with Christ as head and king is so special. In our passage today in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul is describing the spiritual state of every unbeliever. We were spiritually dead in sin and by nature children of wrath. Paul is painting a grim, yet painfully accurate picture of man's natural spiritual condition. Before knowing Christ, we too were dead in sin. Some have said that verses 1 through 3, but more broadly, 1 through 10 of Ephesians 2 is the beginning of the church's corporate spiritual biography. The beginning of our life story in Christ as his people, we were spiritually dead. We were very much alive and living in the passions of our flesh, and we were living and walking in sin. Being spiritually dead yet living in sin is the tension of our story that only can be resolved by God's divine intervention. Because of Adam's disobedience that we see in Genesis 3, all who are descendants of Adam inherit sinful nature. Before Christ redeemed his church, we were in need of redemption because we were corrupt. We were dead men walking according to our own evil desires. We follow the way of the world. And whether we knew it or not, we were following the prince, the power of the air, who is Satan. Paul puts the spiritual life of the church in direct contrast to formerly being dead in sin. As one commentator put it, all humanity is fallen in Adam. The reality is not that we are essentially good, with a few occasional blemishes. It is that we were in Adam essentially evil. Paul also teaches us that mankind is so sinful that when we look at God's creation and provision for his creatures, we willfully and sinfully choose to worship creation rather than the Creator. In verses 1-3 of our passage today, we see that both Jew and Gentiles are by nature spiritually dead in sin. There is no distinction. This principle also applies to the church today. We were unholy and undeserving of God's wrath. We were unholy and deserving of God's wrath against us. Here Paul is highlighting the beauty of God's saving grace by first showing us our spiritual deadness and sin. This is the first part of everyone's spiritual biography. We all took our first baby steps in walking as children of wrath. In verse 4, we see a shift. We see the brilliance of God's glorious grace in contrast to our sin in two words. But God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because of God's mercy, love, and grace towards his chosen people, he brought spiritual life to those who were spiritually dead. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the mission of the church. We are to proclaim this message to all peoples, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. When we come to believe the gospel, we are united with Christ as his body through faith. And when we are united to Christ through faith, we are not only united to him in his life, but also united to him in his death. When Christ died, our old sinful selves have died with him. Elsewhere, Paul says that we have been crucified with Christ. And after being crucified and in our covenantal union with Christ, we too were spiritually raised. We were raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places. Romans 6 says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. What amazing grace. Another title for this sermon can be God's Power on Display, Part 2. Because the same power that raised Christ from the dead has also raised us from deadness and sin. His body of believers has been raised in newness of life and seated with him in the heavenly places. We have been resurrected and unified together as his body in Christ. Paul continues in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. God has brought life to his body so that he will receive all the glory. In the same way that God's power was demonstrated in the raising of Christ from the dead, so too his grace and kindness is demonstrated through the gift of salvation for his people. In our salvation, we not only witness the infinite power of God, we also experience the marvelous grace of God in his kindness to us. We are trophies of his grace. You don't admire the trophy, the beauty of the trophy, as an end in itself. No, rather, you give praise to the champion who has won the trophy. Our salvation is a gift from God. We praise God for his grace to his people by the Spirit and through the Son. Christ is the champion that we praise. We have been saved by God to boast in his work of salvation and not in our own works. Additionally, we have been given spiritual life, not as a free pass to continue in sin, but rather, being the loving Father that he is, God has prepared our path of good works beforehand that we should walk in them. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, Paul writes, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This is an amazing thought. Not only has he chosen us before the foundation of the world and predestined us for adoption, he has prepared beforehand the good works that we should walk in them. He has chosen us that we should be holy and blameless before him. How silly would it be for us as spiritual toddlers to boast in our walking? Imagine God as our parent, having given us life, fed us, dressed us, tied our shoes for us, and cleared out a path for us to walk. We feebly walk. God helps us by holding up our hands as we walk, like a child, giving us strength to walk the path that he has set before us. We can boast in God alone for both our salvation and our good works that are a result of his grace to us. Not only does he describe us as his children, but we are soldiers. He has given us spiritual life and empowers us with his Spirit to walk in love and in unity. We are to stand firm as soldiers in the strength of our might? No, he writes, we are to stand firm in the strength of his might. His strength. We are to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. In our battle against evil, we make war in light of Christ's victory and in strength of his might. As a part of our spiritual story, as God's people, we can't even boast in our good works because they are a result of God's grace, his plan for us, and his gift to us. By grace you have been saved through faith. Is this your story? By God's grace through faith in Christ, have you been brought from death to life to walk in good works? In examining your source of eternal joy and hope, can you say about yourself that you've been saved by grace through faith? Have you turned to Christ, confessing your sin, and resting in Christ alone for your salvation? Have you, by grace through faith, received atonement, forgiveness, and righteousness? If not, I pray that today you will give up striving in your own strength to find your own way. I pray that you will see that Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And God commands us to turn to Him in repentance and faith, for He alone is worthy of our worship. God's word tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And also, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, His atoning blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Or maybe you do claim God's promises for yourself. My challenge to you is that you examine your life and your doctrine. Are you striving to walk in God's will? Or are you neglecting God and His commands for you? When others see you and your actions, are they seeing a display of God's new creation? Are you letting your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven? In examining our hearts, let us strive to, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, strive to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. As we reflect on our triune God's mercy, love, and grace, may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart say with Paul from Romans 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches and knowledge and wisdom of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen and amen."